Now, I do promise that I have a sermon because everybody was asking, like, did you guys pray last week because you didn't have a sermon? I have two or three in there, so. But there's four people here that didn't get prayed over last time. And it was too special. It really was. A lot of people said that was just really great. I didn't know if they were saying it because great because I didn't preach or if it was great because we prayed over and got blessed. But, yeah, the Holy Spirit was moving. So he can move tonight, too. So there's four people that are our core that didn't get prayed over, so I thought it would be good for us to have some time of prayer. And it's voluntarily mandatory, by the way. Well, I'm just saying, because you're one of the four. So come on up. These guys and Trent. I should just do these. I have a newsletter that I get. It's called Prophecy News Watch, and this is, I don't know, I get it. I think the Smith sent it to me, Sherry Smith and Phil. And this is Emergent Church Leader Says Gay Can Be Biblical. So this emergent church, mostly young, community and mission-driven congregations that are collectively known and are criticized for being theologically liberal, but they're also praised for passing the torch of Christianity to future generations. But this guy says, I believe that the gay, lesbian, bisexual, what is it, GLBTQ or whatever, transvestite, and you know, whatever, can live lives in accordance with biblical Christianity. And that their monogamy can be blessed by the church and state. So, remember, the end times is also the apostasy, where people leave the foundational church. But yeah, can you imagine? Just, you know, suppose if you redefine, this one guy writes, I suppose if you redefine biblical Christianity to mean that whatever I believe is biblical is and no outside authority can judge it, then yes, it can be in accord with it. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep things in perspective and just, you know, don't get discouraged as you see the day draw near. Lift up your head. So, all right. Well, we're back in Acts. I am determined to get through this whole book. But we're in Acts 18, 24, and then we're going to go to 19:10 also. So we're going to bridge some things. But this whole section is about Apollos, and I named it Apollos by DePaulo, you know, a more accurate way of God. So, what question did Paul ask the disciples at Ephesus? I'll give you a hint. It's in 19:2. How did these disciples at Ephesus receive the Holy Spirit? I'll give you another hint, 19:6. And then what happened after the Holy Spirit came on the disciples? That's also in 19:6. So these and other questions will be answered tonight in the latest installment of What in the World is a Bapticostal? A Bapticostal. Apollos, the Bapticostal. Okay, so I'm going to read on 24 and then we'll go to 19:10. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in mind, I'm sorry, in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So see, he's the first Baptist in the Bible. I saved this one for you guys. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So see, the guy's fervent in spirit. He's accurately in the things of the Lord. He knows about the baptism of John, but they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. What is that? You'll see. And when he desired to cross into Acadia, and the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And he says, "Unto John's baptism." See, there's the Baptists. They're baptizing people in John's baptism in water. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the first time that we have rebaptists in the Bible, and the only time. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened and some did not believe, but some spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All right. So, who is this guy named Apollos? This is on verse 24. We got a guy named Apollos. Well, first of all, his name means given by Apollo. That's what his name means, Apollos. And he is the son of Zeus. So here we go back into, you know, old Greek mythology. The son of Zeus, he was the god of music, poetry, dance, and he was the twin of Artemis. Isn't that interesting? Now, Artemis is Diana in the Roman, and Artemis is the one who the Ephesians, you will see later on, worshipped, especially the guys, and there was a reason for that, but I'm going to save that one, because Men Gone Wild is going to be that one. So, here's this Apollo, a Jew from Alexandria, eloquent and mighty in scripture. He's zealous, okay? That's what it means. Fervent means zealous. And hot. Now, I don't know if the guy was hot looking, but that's what fervent means, is hot. Fervent in spirit. Instructed in the way of the Lord according to the disciples of John the Baptist. He was taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla to be taught the way of God more accurately. What is that? Well, we're going to see. After which he became a leader of the... a preacher of the gospel in Arcadia and Corinth. He's mentioned in Titus 3:15, and tradition has him being the bishop of Caesarea. 1 Corinthians 16:12. Now, I think it's very interesting that God, it says that this guy is given by Apollo, okay? And Apollo happened to be the twin of Artemis, that God gave a gift of a strong evangelist prior to the strong delusion of the men of Ephesus who were in bondage to the temple of Artemis. Isn't that interesting? Well, which at the end of the chapter, you're going to see the temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the world, and temple prostitutes were there, and it's interesting that the men of Ephesus for 2 hours went, "Great is Diana, great is Diana, great is Diana," because they were bound by strongholds through those temple prostitutes. Says the men of Ephesus. So here the Lord, given by Apollo, who happened to be the twin of Artemis in Greek mythology, that the Lord gave a strong evangelist to that region prior to the men going wacky. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19. It's interesting because I remember Jack Hayford talked about in the Hebrew there's no like semicolons and commas and stuff like that, and so sometimes we read this when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. But he believed that the construct of the Hebrew was when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against them. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? Because we're always like, oh, we're getting flooded and, you know, we're overwhelmed by the enemy and stuff. And it's like, no. The Lord, I mean, it's not like the Lord goes up there and goes, oh, my goodness, Satan did that again. Oh, my goodness, he's moving. No, he knows exactly and he knows ahead of time. So I prefer to read that Isaiah 59 like that. When the enemy comes in, semicolon. Like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against them. I think that's more of how it is. So, I think the Lord had this young man prepare to be fervent in preaching against the sexual perversion of the Ephesians, because that's what you're going to see when we get to the end of that 19th chapter. Aquila and Priscilla showed him a more accurate way, and it's in the context of Paul explaining and expanding the view of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believers in Ephesus. Okay? So remember, you have to read these things in context. So why are they explaining to him a more accurate way? And then Paul comes and says to the Ephesians, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they go, who's the Holy Spirit? What is that? And he goes, well, what baptism did you have? Well, we have John's baptism. We got water baptized. And then he water baptizes them again, and then he lays hands on them, and they get the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's why I think that Apollos is a Bapticostal in the Scriptures. All right? Now, there's two issues here. Okay? There's the issue of, in verse 28, he rigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So that's the first issue, is very important, is can you show that Jesus is the Christ from Scripture? And you're like, well, of course. I'll go to Ephesians, I'll go to Romans. Only the Old Testament. That's what they had. So can you first, so that's the first thing. The issue of showing that Jesus is the Christ, right? And then the other issue is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because that's the second issue. First issue. Now, if you haven't taken too many notes, I would like you to do something in the back. I want you to draw 7 concentric circles. Okay? So outer circle, inner circle, inner circle, inner circle, inner circle. Okay? 7 concentric circles inside of one another. 7 concentric circles. And I'm going to show you, using the Old Testament, that you could go into a restaurant and on a napkin write down 7 concentric circles and show from the Old Testament who Jesus and who this Messiah is, just using the Old Testament. Okay? Our friend Stuart Dowerman, who Jews for Jesus, he wrote all the songs, you know, in the fields, in the trees, in the fields will clap their hands. He wrote all those songs. He showed us this. All right. The outer circle, the most outer circle. See, so just think about this. If you get this down, you can just take a napkin out and show somebody from the Old Testament who the Messiah is. Outer circle, number one, the circle of humanity. Okay? Genesis 3:15. So, that's the outer circle, Genesis 3:15. Now, that takes... the Messiah had to be from humanity. So much for extraterrestrials, UFOs. Jesus was, I'm sorry, Steve, but Jesus was some waylaid astronaut that kind of came here and did these wonderful miracles because he had one of the Star Wars swords or something, you know. Sorry. Doesn't work. Genesis 3:15 has to be from a woman's offspring, circle of humanity. That's the first outside circle. Okay, next circle, inside, as we're moving towards the center, is the circle of ethnicity, Genesis 12 and Genesis 28. Now we're getting a little, now we went from what? Humanity, now we have ethnicity. It has to be Jewish. There it is. So of all the tongues and people, it has to be, the Messiah has to be Jewish. Okay, Genesis 12 and Genesis 28, had to be Jewish. So we've got a human being and a Jewish human being. Next circle on the inside. Now we look at a circle of tribe. Now, because the Jews had 12 tribes, we got one tribe. And the tribe is what? Judah. Okay, Genesis 49, 8 to 10. Now we're getting a little bit closer to who we're looking at. Genesis 49, 8 to 10, from the tribe of Judah. Okay, so we've got humanity, ethnicity, tribe, And the next is the circle of family. So it has to be a family from the tribe of Judah. And the family is David's family. Okay? So 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 16. Isaiah 11. 1 Chronicles 28, 4. Okay? So for 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 16. Isaiah 11 and 1 Chronicles 28, 4. So now you've got from the family of David. Okay? Next circle, we're getting closer now. We're starting to see who this is. The circle of birthplace. Birthplace. So we've got humanity, we've got an ethnicity, we've got the circle of tribe, we've got the circle of family. Now we got his birthplace. Micah 5:12. Right? Holy night, the sky, right? Okay, so it's in Bethlehem. And it's a specific Bethlehem, Ephrata. So it wasn't, because there was a couple, there was two Bethlehems. But this is specific. Micah 5:12. Born in Bethlehem. All right, now we're almost there. Circle, the next circle is the circle of life, his life, his death. Isaiah 49:7 is the light to the nations. Isaiah 52:13. Isaiah 53. So he was what? Despised and rejected. He died as a result of judicial proceeding. He was guiltless in deed and word. Okay, that's Isaiah 53, verse 9. So his life, his death, his reception into heaven, I mean, the whole thing is summed up in the Old Testament, in these areas, in the scriptures. Now, right before we get in the center, we have the circle of time. Okay? So we've gone from the circle of humanity, it's a human being, ethnicity, Jewish, tribe, Judah, family, David, birthplace, Bethlehem, circle of life, death, and reception, and what his life was to be like, and Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 52, and Isaiah 49. Now we got a circle of time. And this is the time. Daniel 9, 24 to 26. This is what Daniel's prophecy says in Daniel 9, 24 to 26, 27. From the time that Xerxes of Persia gave the edict to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple that is mentioned in Nehemiah 2, 1 to 8. There was to be 483 years. Okay? That's what it says. Daniel's prophecy was in 538 BC. This is the prophecy. From the time that the edict was given to rebuild the temple until Messiah came was to be 483 years. Or, if you want, 173,880 days. Because the Jewish calendar is 483 days times 360 days a year. Okay? They're not like ours. That's the Roman calendar. I don't want to, you know, get you all confused with numbers and stuff, but the allotted time. When Jesus came in on the donkey into Jerusalem on March 29th, 33 AD, he said, "Don't you know that this is the day of your salvation? You don't even know your time." He came in on the exact day, 483 years later, from the giving of the prophecy to rebuild the temple until Messiah came. He came in on that exact day. And then it says that Messiah would be cut off. And then because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, you can't find any genealogies anymore. So he's the only one that could fit that. That's it. So 483 years, Messiah comes in, he dies, the temple's destroyed. That's the circle of time. That's not the Lion King circle of time. That is the circle of time. And so right in the middle, as a bullseye, in the middle, I want you to put down Proverbs 30, verse 4. And I want you to answer the question with me as we go through this. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What would you say? God, right? We're in the Old Testament, remember? We're in the Old Testament. What is his name? God. And what is his son's name? If you know, it says. Here's in the Old Testament, God has a son. And he says, if you know. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Four. Isn't that amazing? I mean, look at, you know, who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has established the ends of the earth? Who has ascended into heaven and descended? I mean, God, right? What is his name? God. What is his son's name? Oh my, if you know. So you can take those seven concentric circles and stick that Proverbs 34 in the middle and let somebody decide who that is. You don't even have to mention the name of Jesus. All right? So that's the first issue. Can you show from Scripture who Jesus is? And that's what he's saying. He's showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And then the next thing is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They didn't even know that the ministry of that there was a ministry of the Spirit. So Christians today, they don't out of their way and say, I don't know. It's just that they say, we don't focus on the gifts, which means they're cessationists. That means that they don't believe that the gifts are for today. That's just a way of saying it. We don't focus on the gifts. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, I know we've talked about this somewhat in the first couple of chapters, but he's the comforter. He's the advocate. He pleads the cause of Christ through believers on the earth. John 16:7, Jesus says that he was going to go and send another of the same kind, and the word there is the same essence, basically. It's not sending himself, he's sending of the same kind. And so they immediately receive better understanding and insight about Jesus, that the Holy Spirit reveals, he interprets, he glorifies the person, work, and message of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not to be worshipped. And remember our old saying about when you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up, and people go chasing after shiny things and, you know, the Spirit. And the Spirit is not going to be glorified and is not going to be worshipped because he is focused on Jesus to be worshipped and glorified. John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? So here's the Holy Spirit sharing about who Jesus is, but Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. I mean, they all work together. I sometimes look at the Godhead as like 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Or I think about the baby with like a zygote, you know, and it's like one egg, but it's starting to divide, but it's still one being. It's as close as we get. In all four Gospels, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And it's great emphasis of this aspect of Jesus' ministry. He wants you to have the Holy Spirit. The Gospels close as they open with the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When John says he's going to come and baptize you in with the Holy Spirit and with fire, it's like, ugh, I don't want the fire stuff. Give me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's life-giving and fire is life-taking, okay, which I'm going to get to. The husk of a piece a wheat, you know, when we have our little cards and they have the wheat things, okay, the reason why we put the three on there was like the Trinity and, you know. When you have a husk of wheat, the life is the germ inside that husk. And the husk has to be broken in order for that life to come out. They found wheat in the in the pyramids, 3,000 years old. They plant them and it grows. So there's still life, but the husk has to break off from humidity and being put in the soil, and it loosens it up and whatever. And I think what happens is when we accept Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, okay? But our personality, our soul is so hard, mind, will, emotions, that sometimes that spirit just is in there and it's dormant. And this has to be broken, that husk, so that the wheat can start sprouting. It says, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, doesn't produce life. And everybody's like, well, what do you mean you got to die? You got to die. You got to be crushed. Look, you don't have to pray about being broken or crushed or anything. God will orchestrate things in your life so that that hard husk will break. I used to pray all the time, oh, Lord, break me. Oh, Lord, break me. Tony's like, why are you praying? Oh, Lord, break me. He will orchestrate issues in your life. And the more that you kick against them, that means that's the harder the husk is. He is heaven-bent to make sure that that germinated spirit gets out through that husk. But the husk is our soul, and the husk is our mind, and our will, and our emotion. And when you think about, what do people seek you out for? Do they seek you out for your mind? Do they seek you out for your emotions? Do they seek you out for your strong will? That's the thing that you lean on a lot of times, instead of the spirit. Now, think about this. Would you march around this building 7 times blowing horns? How absurd, right? But your spirit man is going to receive that, not your soul man. Your soul man's going to go, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. You know, go next door to your neighbor and bring a pie. No, I don't want to. You know, go out and minister to this person. No, I don't want to. See, I don't want to is this husk. And so a lot of times what we do is we interact with God through our husk. So we'll sit and we'll read and we're communing with God, and then we put the reading aside and we don't think about it the rest of the day. God will take your greatest area of natural strength and break it so that it doesn't impede your spiritual. He wants your spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He wants that spirit man to interact with him. And this husk has to get out of the way. So think about it in Scripture. Think about Jacob. What was Jacob known for? Wrestling with God. Very good. Give that woman a candy at the end of the night. No, but Jacob was known for his physical strength. He worked 7 years for Rachel, and then he got boonswoggled, and he worked 7 more years. Work, 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 right? He has the spotted and speckled sheep and everything else. And so what did God have to do? He had to wrestle him, and he put his hip out of joint. And for all the rest of his life, Jacob limped, and it was a reminder that he wrestled with God. What was David's strength? Read the Psalms. Woo-woo, his good looks. No, sorry, his emotions, right? David can get a group of people that are living in a cave to be mighty men, right? And he can also take people down the tube when he's, oh, why are you downcast, oh my soul? David's strength, I think, was his emotions. He could rally people up, and he can also bring people down. God had to deal with that and break it. How about who had a strong will in Scripture? Paul? Peter? Right? Talk about strong wills. Right? Did God have to break Peter's strong will and Paul's strong will? Yeah. Because it was too much part of their personality and too much part of their soul that they couldn't get that spirit man out. So he had to deal with it. So ask yourself the question, what do I have a strength? What do people seek me out for? Maybe that's the thing that needs to get surrendered to the Lord so that the spirit man can come out, because you'll lean on that because you're good at it and people seek you out for it. Okay? All right. So, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the forms. Laying on of hands, Acts 9:10, or not laying on of hands, Acts 2:2-4, and 10:44-46. Go guess that one. You get the Holy Spirit prior to baptism in 10:44, and you get him after baptism in 19:6. Go guess that one. I think God did this so that we don't get this program, you know. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a supernatural endowment from on high with power from heaven to equip the Christian for effective witness and service. I think you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and you let the Holy Spirit out when your husk breaks. How's that? I think you get the Spirit when you get saved. I know that. And I used to use that illustration of a fish tank with a little shot glass. The shot glass is full, right? You're full. But when you immerse it in the fish tank, you can move the shot glass anywhere, and all the water encompasses, and you can move it over here and pick it up, and you still got a full glass, and you can move it over here, and you still pick it up, and you got a full glass. It's like you have all this available, not just a shot glass full. So, I think that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that is from receiving Christ, but also allowing the Holy Spirit to work and break off that husk so it can come out. Because you have to walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. How do you do that? Can you walk in the Spirit 24/7? Maybe only Jesus did. So, back to the three questions. What question did Paul ask the disciples at Ephesus in 19:2? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? How did the disciples at Ephesus receive the Holy Spirit? 19:6, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. What happened after the Holy Spirit came on the disciples? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, let me just say a little bit about tongues, because everybody gets scared about it. All I know is, when I bought the shoe, I got the tongue too. When we got baptized at Beaverton, I don't know, I just started, opened my mouth and started, and it was exactly the same time I was listening to J. Vernon McGee on the radio, and he was having a thing against the gifts of the Spirit. So, I don't know, I just remember, kneeling by the bed and just, opening my mouth. And then it sounded Hawaiian, so I went to the Hawaiian students at Pacific University, and I said, what does this mean, palakalukalakale? And I remember Kavehi goes, I don't know, but he says, I think you're speaking in tongues, right? Of course, I'm more demonstrative and outward, and I'm just, whatever. And I said to Tony, I said, did you get tongues? Did you pray in tongues or something? She says, yeah, but you were just so vocal about it, I just didn't say anything to you. But anyway, there's different kind of tongues, and we can get into that, when you get into Corinthians and stuff. But one is just your prayer language, just praying in the Spirit. Okay. If it's in a public place, it should be interpreted. We've talked about that. And I think it's for building up. I oftentimes forget. I remember when we were prophesied over by those prophets. When was that? About 10 years ago. The guy asked, and he says, do you use your prayer language? And I go, no. And he says, why not? And I says, I don't know. I says, I just stopped using it. And he says, do you feel weary a lot of times? He goes, and I said, yeah. He says, why don't you use it when you feel weary and just pray in the Spirit, The weird thing that I've done sometimes is I'm reading as I read the scriptures, and I'm praying in the spirit underneath. That's a really weird feeling. I don't know what that, but anyway, sometimes I'm just reading, you know, English-wise, and then I'm just praying. So what do we do about this? There's 9 gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, and there's 9 fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. So they should go together. Gifts and fruits go together like an FTD basket and bouquet. Okay? You should have the fruits along with the gifts. Because if you don't have the fruits, then maybe sometimes you're just using the gifts because, you know, you want to be showy or something. But you should have the gifts and the fruits. They should go together. So, I wanted to end by, if anybody wants to be prayed over for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we'd be open to do that. Don't all come at one time, but we would just lay hands on you and pray. And I don't know if some of you have ever had that done or had prayer over you with that, but it's scriptural. And so all I know is that we leak, you know? And sometimes you got to get a refilling. And I've gone up front, you know, and been prayed over and stuff like that. But sometimes you just feel like you just leak, you know? And I remember Billy Graham said, I don't care what you call it, but when you get it, keep it. So anyway, if you don't want to do it now, you can always come later on, inquire and stuff like that, and we're more than welcome. You know, Steve and Trent and I or whatever, we'll pray over you. But I want you guys to enter into the fullness of what the Lord has. And I just, you know, when I read through that and I thought, yes, some of us have been water baptized, you know, just like it is in Scripture. And some of us, you know, don't even know what the Holy Spirit is or what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. But it is different, and it's something that the Lord wants us to do, and he's the baptizer. And it's not anybody has a special oil or special hands or anything else. It's just all part of, you know, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit because Jesus is the baptizer. So, all right. Well, how about we pray and get ready to have our potluck. And if anybody wants to inquire more, then we'll leave it open for that. All right? Father, I just want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes people get scared of the Holy Spirit, or they've seen manifestations that are weird, heard people praying in tongues and acting like the devil the other 6 days of the week. But Lord, it is part of walking with you. It's part of being empowered to do the work of ministry. And I know that a lot of times we leak because we've just been giving and giving and giving and giving, and we just need to be refilled. And I think part of why you wanted us to be blessed and prayed over the last few weeks is part of that. So, Father, I just really pray that that we operate with these phrases, Lord. All of me, none of God. Some of me, some of God. None of me, all of God. Lord, John the Baptist said he had a decrease. I know it's hard to talk about dying to self. I know it's hard to talk about being broken. I know it's hard to talk and help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, all you people. Baptized in the Spirit? Yeah.